Our scripture this morning is on Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. You can find it on Pew Bible, page 63. No one, after lighting a lamp, hid it under a jar or put it under a bed, but put it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed, nor is anything secret that will not become known and come to light. Then pay attention to how you listen, for to those who have more will be given, and from those who do not have, even what they seem to have will be taken away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Are you ready for the gospel in your midst? The word of God, the word for the people of God. If you would like to stand, please join me and are able. This is from Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. A great crowd gathered, and the people from town after town came to Jesus, and he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered from lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out to them, let anyone with ears to hear listen. Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand. And the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones in the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that with the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, quiz time. Clear off your desk. Get out a blank piece of paper and a pencil. How many of you remember what a pericope is? Pericope, we heard a pericope in the New Testament here, didn't we? That pericope was that little chunk about the sower of the seeds. We pretty much heard the whole chunk of it stuck together there. Sometimes scholars will argue that there is more scripture that ties in or whatever, but it's basically one chunk. And so we're in the middle of this parable, the parable of the sower. Second quiz question. Why did Jesus preach in parables? Wouldn't it be easier just to make lists? I mean, lists are so straightforward. Just tell us and write them down in a list. You all know the Ten Commandments right off the top of your heads, don't you? Thank you for the laughter. Thank you. That's all right. Now, if you set me down with it, I could get there, but it'll take me a little while. And I'm in the business. And we're all in the business, but I mean, you know what I mean. So sometimes we have a list of things like that. It's hard to memorize the list unless you're getting ready for a test and you memorize it and you get it all set right in your mind and you run right in and write it out in the test and then forget it. When I was in eighth grade, I had a teacher, history teacher, made us memorize the 50 county and county seats of Colorado. I remembered it that long. Got all of them. You had to get 100%, and I did, and I got them all written down, walked out of that classroom and went, phew. I couldn't tell you one today. So that list thing doesn't always work for us as easy. But do you remember the parable of the woman caught in the act of adultery? don't have to have a list to think about that, do you? You don't, and not only that, but it informs different questions and answers. How about the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's an interesting parable, and every time you think about it and you begin to apply it and you work it in the world, you begin to see new dimensions of it, new parts of it. Here was a man who was an outcast, an illegal alien, who was hated and despised by the people, mistrusted the Samaritans. Ooh, you did not. Who were the worst people you can think of? Samaritans, that was them at that time. And here is the Samaritan who does the will of Christ for the man who has been mugged. Who does the will? Them who follow Christ. What about the parable of the mustard seed? You remember that one vaguely? Little tiny seed grows into a huge faith. If you have as much faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So somehow those parables stick right. We're invested in parables. That's the sermon title, Investment Strategy. If you were expecting a talk on stocks and money, you're out of luck today. I'll bring in my stockbroker, a good fellow by the name of Roy Hookey. I used to call him Captain Hookey. That was a joke, but never mind. We'll let it sit there. You ever heard of William Shakespeare, the Bard upon Avon? How many of you have read a Shakespearean play? I really want to know. Hands up. You've read at least some part of one of Shakespeare's plays. All right. We had to in school. I think that's why we did. And so now if you're in England, you would know them like we know the parables. They're a little better known. But Shakespeare was an interesting character, real person. And he wrote these plays, and he wrote them to be performed in the Globe Theater. You heard of the Globe? Well, the Globe had an interesting setup. You had the stage, and then down front you had the dirt, and that's where the peons, the peasants, the poorest people sat. You could get in for almost no money because they didn't have much, but they came because this was the Shakespeare and this was their television for the era. Now, inside the seats at the very top were the most wealthy, the richest, the most, you know, well-educated. Hang on, my tongue is kind of twisted around here. We'll get it untangled and get going. But these wealthy elite, they were in the top set of seats. Somewhere in between were the commoners. That's where most of us would end up, I suppose. The middle bunch. But when Shakespeare wrote his play, he wrote to all three different groups. Think about that a minute. He had to write sophisticated things that the well-learned and well-taught and literate ones would know. And things that only they would chuckle at or smile at some clever turn of phrase. And then he had bawdy humor for the peasants down in the dirt. They'd laugh and guffaw and carry on. And he had a different level for those commoners in the middle. So he had writing on multiple levels. Now, this is a human man by the name of William Shakespeare. Consider the Bible, if you will, and realize that it is written on so many levels with so many meanings. And as you take a pericope and examine it the first time, it might say something to you. And the next time you look at it, it might say something else. And you grow in your understanding, and you grow in how God speaks to us. God's word is amazing. So the parable of the sower. What do you think of that parable? You heard it this morning. It was pretty straightforward. And on one level, it's a manual for church growth. How to be about growing churches, to try and get more people and what have you. The seeds that fall on the path are those who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and then may not be saved. You know who I think about then is I think about the people who see religion as just a bunch of people arguing. And we do. Churches argue. How many different denominations could you name? We'd be here all morning. How about the Church of the Yucca in California? Have you ever heard of that? They worship the sacred yucca plant. I think really what they do is get a tax exemption by calling themselves the Church of the Yucca plant. What about Rastafarians? You ever heard of Bob Marley? You're going to do a Bob Marley piece sometime, Mark?
He throws his hand up.
Bob Marley was Rasta. And there's a whole religion around. One of their sacred rites is the use of the cannabis plant. This is true. That was humorous, too. Thank you, thank you. Hang in there with me, hang in there with me. But we get into debates. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers that say coexist? People are sick and tired of all the arguing. We argue between Methodist churches and how to do things, much less between the Methodists and the Catholics and the Protestant, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians. And that's not even starting into some of the more modern non-denominational churches, whatever that is. So all that debate, people hear that and the word is there, but they hear all the bickering that goes on and they turn away. That breaks my heart. But for me, those are the seeds that are on the path. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. One of the temptations in worship is spectacle. How many of you remember the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey? Science fiction movie. Saw it, I was in 8th or 9th grade. And the special effects, wow, what a movie. Is that incredible? Watch it today. You'll look and you'll say, oh yeah, I can see how they did that. Oh, again, I can see that's a set piece. I see what they did. Yeah, got it all figured out. Have you seen Jurassic World? The dinosaurs they're doing now? I am convinced that that's not fake, that there are real dinosaurs. They cannot make that stuff up like that. That's just downright amazing. But you see, we expect in 1969, when 2001 came out, that was amazing stuff. And we see something and then we get used to it and then we want something more amazing. And then we want something more amazing. And now we're up to virtual reality stuff from Jurassic World that you tell a kid someday there's no such thing as dinosaurs. They'll show you pictures of moving dinosaurs chomping down on all kinds of things. Very real. So how do we keep up with that? That spectacle seems to be what some people want, and they come and they're gathered in worship and they want more spectacle. And have you ever been to a black worship service? And I'll ask that question, the black preach and response type of service. First time I went, I was just so enthralled. About 10 or 15 times in, you kind of say, this is getting kind of routine. You get used to that. So spectacle can be a temptation, but it has its downside. So those are the seeds that fall on the rocky shores. And then some of the seeds fell among thorns. Those are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. None of us have any of that, do we? Thank you for laughing right then and there. We do get distracted. It is so easy. And you know, I had a guy, he says, I'd come to church more often. He says, but that's my golfing day. I said, oh, well, I guess we know where our priorities are and we understand it. But what a celebration. Another guy says, oh, I usually fly clients. He's a pilot, has one of those small jets, and he flies his clients. He said, they like to fly on Sundays a lot of the time. So his occupation takes him that way, and his lifestyle and their lifestyle says, life is good. And we need to reflect that there is a definite temptation and a trap for us because life is good for us. We're living in the greatest nation in the world. Prosperity all around us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? Sometimes when you're paying the bills, you grumble and grouch around. Move to Nicaragua. Move to El Salvador. Move to Syria. We are a blessed people. And it distracts us. It can be something that the seeds fall among the thorns and we are distracted from the gospel and our call to be persons one to another. But as for those that fall on the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. I had to laugh when I read that, patient endurance. I pray for patience all the time. I say, give me patience and give it to me right now. Do you do that?
I am not a terribly patient person. My first full-time appointment was at Fort Morgan Methodist. I shouldn't be telling you this story. There was a gal there, her name was Susie Agson, red hair, and she was just like me, as impatient as you could be. And she would talk me into doing things, projects, and we would do them before we kind of checked with everybody else first. Boy, did we get in a lot of trouble together. But boy, we got a lot done, too. She's a red-headed firebrand. You met her at an annual conference 2 or 3 years ago.
Do you vaguely remember? No?
So here is this parable. Are we done with it? It's about church growth. It's about how we are and how we are in the world. But you know, wait a minute. There's another level to this whole parable. Who sowed the seeds? Who sowed the seeds in the parable of the sower? Is this Jesus that is sowing the word, and some is following on the path, and some are following in rocks, and some are following in thorns? The master teacher I know doesn't make mistakes, and for that to happen is a struggle for me, and it makes me begin to stop and think and delve more deeply into the parable. Perhaps we are the sowers. We're the Christian disciples to take the word into the world on Christ's behalf, and sometimes we do make those mistakes, and perhaps that's where that sits. So there's the second level of this parable.
As we are about sowing the seeds, do we ignore the rocky soil and the thorns in the path? Or do we cast those seeds prayerfully and hopefully and inspired by Christ? There's another part of the parable.
But there's another level I want to take it to, and this is the one that kind of struck me as I read it this last time. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Maybe you heard that passage. He says to his disciples, says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables. Well, there's a piece that's beginning to come in here. That's a piece about their secret information that Jesus has. And their secret information that was only given to the disciples. This wisdom was called gnosis. And they were called Gnostics. About 3rd or 4th century after Jesus' death, the Gnostics began to say, we have secret information. Join our group and we have the answers that you need. Once you join, we'll let you know what those are.
Gnosticism grew. Quick quiz, how many Gospels are there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How about the Gospel of Mary? How about the Gospel of Thomas? How about the gospel? There are how many other gospels that are not in our Bible? And some of those were about that. They're saying, well, we have special knowledge.
Written much later and written to kind of augment that sense that come to us and we'll give you the secret information. Support us and you will be prosperous.
Gnosticism is an evil unto itself.
And that's why Finau read the scripture this morning that she did. Did you hear what she said?
Nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed. Nothing is, nor is anything secret that will not become known and come to light. When you have a lamp, you don't put it under a bushel basket. You put it on top of a hill so that it can show. And this is Christ.
Christ showed everything, exposed all to all to hear. If you have ears to hear, listen.
He's not hiding anything.
So why did he speak in these parables? It adds that question still.
My dad was a math teacher. I don't know, I probably told you that. He math and science in high school. Anybody ever had calculus? Anybody in here have a calculus? How much of it do you remember? You remember all of it? Me neither. But I was tickled because in high school I thought, I've got my dad as a math teacher. If I have trouble with my homework, I have an ace in the hole.
Do you know my dad never gave me a single answer on any of my stuff? I'd sit down and say, Dad, I don't understand this. And he said, well, let's read it again. Man, we read a lot of some, especially the word problems. We would read those and read those. And the funny part was that we'd read them and think about it. And I'd gradually think about it until I think, now, wait a minute here. I know how this might work. And once I figured it out and struggled and got my way to the answer, once I invested myself in the problem to find the answer, I didn't forget the answer. I can still do, train leaves point A at 60 miles an hour, train leaves point B at 40 miles an hour. I can still do those. I haven't ever had to, but I invested. And when we invest in understanding something, we learn it at a deeper level. That's investment strategy, isn't it? We are called to be invested. There are a choice. There's a choice. We can be attenders of a church, or we can be disciples of a church. And it amounts to how much we invest ourselves, how much we really put ourselves there. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Think about that a minute. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are able to go and do like Lois Waring, the gal that we buried on Saturday. She brought people into her home. She did nursing. She did all those things. I cannot do some of those. God has gifted me with graces in other areas, I hope, and you as well. But to just sit back and absorb it as a spectator, here's what Fred Craddock said. Jesus came to reveal, to give light, and those who attend diligently to his words will experience increased understanding. Others with no more investment than spectators will walk away empty and confused. Investment. What is your investment strategy? And where are you in your discipleship with Christ? Let those with ears hear and listen.
Amen.